The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as
Ron Kruger
from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
I'd like to read chapter 11, verse 1, and read down to verse number 9, and then just a couple verses there in the end of the chapter. Remember last week, Mike made a comment. He said every time he'd get to an important part of the study, he'd say, well, now we'll probably touch on that next week. And he did that about three or four times during his lesson, and I thought, yeah, I found the reason why he said that as I began to study. But in chapter 11, book of Genesis, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. If you jump down to verse number 27, we'll just read the last few verses of the chapter. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Malchi, and the daughter of Haran, and the father of Milcai, and the father of Issachar. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and then went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Correctly read verse 1 down to verse number 9, also verse 27 down to verse 32. Let's all bow our heads tonight now as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we can have this weekday service, that we can just come together with those of our like precious faith. I want to thank you that we all fight a battle day by day. We all deal with the same world, the same devil, the same flesh. But yet, Lord, I want to thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that's in this world. Father, I pray tonight as we try to go into our study, I pray you just give us direction and guidance. May it be something we can learn from. May we draw from its strength for the future. And all of what you do for us, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we try to go into our study, I want to try to begin first by giving a little understanding of how this chapter really kind of unfolds. As you look inside the chapter, we're going to find out the story of the Tower of Babel is really the main part of the story, and that it's the trunk of a tree. Notice a trunk also in a tree also has roots and branches. And as you look back into the past, you find out the roots of this chapter is in Genesis chapter 6, man's wickedness in the flood. We see a little bit about the fall of Satan as well, if you go back far enough. Isaiah 47 verse 1 talks about the judgment of Babylon. Daniel 4 verse number 28 down to verse number 33, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, of which was Babylon, one day would fall. Now it's amazing because as you get into this, I had a whole idea of how I was going to present this and then build it all up to where then about the fifth point I was going to throw at you, who is the evil guy? But you know what? I got so much into this thing and studied Daniel, Ezekiel, and got into all these things. I thought, I can't do that. I've got to start out a little bit more out in the open. So we're going to try to do that tonight. So the trunk of the tree would be Galatians chapter 11 or Genesis chapter 11. The roots would be, again, the things that happened in the past. But then what would the limbs be inside this chapter? Well, Genesis 11, verse number 28 down to verse number 32 is the beginning of God's chosen nation. Now, it kind of woes you when you think about all the different topics that are in this chapter 11. First, the whole issue of God's chosen nation. Second of all, the picture of someone that all of us maybe have heard about or studied. There's been books written of it by the thousands, and that is the man called the Antichrist. Now, if it isn't wow enough to think, oh, the beginning of a nation, the beginning of the story of the Antichrist, but then you come down to also the whole story and how many books have been written about this, the city called Babylon. I mean, there's movies everywhere. You find out these topics are all around the Christian community and even the world's trying to figure them out. But you know, when we start to look inside the chapter, we find out there's a lot about this Tower of Babel that all of us, I guess, need to kind of learn about. But I want to give you just a little bit of a story, first of all, about this tower here. I'll go into the history of the tower in a minute, but this is a tower that really intrigued me as a kid. We drove down Interstate 75 in Tampa, and I was just a kid looking out the window, and you'd see this big, huge tower. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. And when I was about 16, 17, by the way, all of us had done things when we were kids that we think, boy, that was foolish, right? Well, I was 17 years old, hanging out with my buddy, riding around in the 74 Vega, and we thought, wow, we need to find some really dark place somewhere where we can roll up a little bit and go behind a building. Well, so we took bags, put them inside the car, took off, went behind the building, began to roll them up, and said, well, now this is pretty cool. We enjoyed it, you know. We got ready to hop back in our trucks, and we thought, wow, wouldn't it be great if we could get inside this thing? Go up the tower. Now get this. Now after we already did that, we went around the side, and one side of the tower, there was an entrance right about here, and at that time in the 70s, all they had was a piece of plywood and a bunch of broken beer bottles and stuff everywhere and all that. Well, me and Mark went over there, and we grabbed the plywood, and it came up. We looked inside, we saw water, we saw all kinds of stuff. This tower has a tube that goes all the way from the bottom where the artesian well is, all the way up to the tower, all the way to the very top. Well, we looked inside and thought, wow, this is cool. And we saw on the side of the walls of that tube, two prongs come out in an old rotten piece of wood. So, wow, that's cool. Maybe we can get up high enough to look around. Well, we looked up a little higher and we could see it was a ladder. So here we are, climbing up this tube. Now we got to the first floor, and it was really cool. You know, you get out, and the really bad part was that the ladder was here, and the doorway was over here, so you had this much space where you had to swing the leg way over to get inside the doorway. That wasn't bad on the first floor. But we said, we got inside, we looked out the window, there's seven floors that come about here, and the water tank part, I think, is this part right here. But the tube goes all the way to the top. Well, we looked out the window and saw, this is cool, so we said, let's do it again. So we swung our leg back inside the tube, got on the ladder, started to climb, got the second floor, third, fourth, fifth, all the way to the seventh floor, kept doing that, looking out the window, saying, wow, this is really cool, looking out the windows. Well, then we noticed, we didn't see any light in the tube going up. Well, we thought, well, we come this far, you know, you buzz them out. You just do a lot of stupid things. So we look out into the tube, and the tube, again, if you fall, you fall straight down, all the way to the bottom, where there's water and steel beams and all pieces of wood down there. So let's do it. So we got up, we swung our leg out there, got back on the ladder. To this day, I wonder, why in the world those wooden slats were even in here? in great decline. Because if one of them would have been rotten or something like that, straight down the bottom. When we get in there, we climb, we go all the way to the very top. Had a little metal thing that went up. It may have changed by now. I saw some pictures. But you got up on top of there and started looking around. And I thought, wow. I was in the graduating class of 800 and some odd kids. And I didn't know one person that ever climbed that path. Man, me and Mark looked around. We looked off the side. And there's another ladder that goes all the way from here to the very tip top. Right about there on this picture. And you get out of there and you get on the very top. You know, right then and there, you would stop and say, well, you know, awesome, got to the top. But you know what? Then we had to figure out, we got to go down. Now, I would like to have told you that I stood on top of the tower and I said, Adrian, I did it. But I didn't do that. We got scared. I found out in the newspaper that there were some kids that had done this before. They had to airlift them by helicopter to get them down because they were so scared of being that high. But you know, the thought comes to me whenever I was up there, and I remember this, looking out all over the area behind the Hillsborough River and that area, all the little itty bitty cars and all the people is so small. And I thought, man, we're courageous. We've done something no one else has done. We're on top of the world. Until we had to come down. Well, that was my moment of glory in my life.
So we went, yeah, we went back down those same rotten wood ladders, and by the time we got down, yeah, we would never do it again. Let's put it that way. But the whole added idea of the tower for me, though, was always kind of a drawing. And I began to look into this when I found out I was studying chapter 11. And I thought, well, what about it? Is it about the tower? Now, when I was a kid, I was told that pirates used to come down the Hillsborough River. And when they came down the river, other pirates would be up on top of this. I found out later it was a lighthouse. It wasn't the tower. And they'd get up there and they could see when people came down the Hillsborough River. Well, the whole fact is about this whole tower is that it also has a true life story that goes along just right on top of that whole issue in the story of the Tower of Babel. The story begins with Josiah Richardson, a local developer. He was going to begin a tourist attraction in Sulphur Springs, Tampa. It included a world-class hotel, arcade, which was called Maves. And I remember as a kid, my dad used to take us to Maves, what was left of it then. And then there was a beach area right there because they put sand over there by where the springs were. Well, all this was his plan. He had this all built together and all surrounding his centerpiece, which was this big water tower. Now, it had an artesian spring in the very bottom. The tower itself was like 214 feet high. Some of the things about it, foundation was 45 feet deep. It was built in 1927 to supply water to Sulphur Springs area. In 1971, it was forced to close by the local area businesses that wanted to monopolize the water. They later found out it had just bad water content. They couldn't really use it, and they had to filter it. But the whole thing came down to this, is this man, Josiah Richardson, said, okay, I'll build this monument, mortgaged all his properties to get $180,000, but then 1933 came. In 1933, had everything laid out. People had already went out there. They had alligator pits, by the way, in this little attraction by the Hillsborough River, alligator pits. But then a hurricane came. It flooded so bad, it overflowed Tico Dam. Tico Dam was destroyed. All the water from the dam came and flooded down through that area of Tampa and completely wiped out just about everything. And Josiah Robertson lost everything he had. You know, I don't know that Josiah Robertson was a Christian or anything like that. Maybe he was just a really vehement businessman. Maybe he really had some ideas and plans. But one man made a statement about this whole issue of the water tower, and he said, nature has a way of correcting our priorities. You know, when a man decides he wants to build a tower, one lady had made a comment about towers, and she said, every generation builds its towers, writes a psychotherapist, Naomi Rosenblatt. She is right. Whether they are actual skyscrapers, the Sears Tower, the Tribune Tower in Chicago, the Eiffel Tower in Paris, the Trump Tower in New York City, or mega corporations that circle the globe, the idea is the same. We will make a name for ourselves. God's people can't escape being in the world because it is in the world that we have our ministry, but we must avoid being of the world. You know where people like this really start to kind of go off the edge is the fact they want to build themselves a name. They create these big towers and they say, well, that's got my name on it. Everybody will know that. When I'm dead and gone, everybody will know everything about me. But, you know, we're looking at a story about Josiah Robertson that created or built this thing for other builders that had more money, by the way. But then when he built it, he lost everything. He put his name on something that really didn't matter to anything. And then when God intervened, and by the way, when things like that happen, it's usually God. He took away everything he owned. There's a lot of typology in our chapter, and I want to begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 11. Because as we look inside the story, we back up just a little bit. Genesis chapter 10, verse number 1, we see that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, these three sons are very unique because as we look in the whole issue of those three topics, you can find the Antichrist inside here. You can find the whole story of Babylon beginning and flourishing and going from there. And all these things kind of hook all together. But in verse number 1, we see a little bit that the scene is set. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, excuse me if I use my outline to be kind of a movie theme to kind of give the idea of what this is all about. But the scene was set. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. The whole Babylonian attitude wasn't just local, but it was earthwide. You know, you can leave North Carolina or South Carolina and go down to Tampa, Florida, and you can find out it's a very different type of culture in Florida. You can go from one state to another and everything is different. But in this place where the tower was being built, where this whole thing was going to become a real, it said the whole earth was of one language and also of one speech. One writer made a comment about this is that there was a unity in the people. They were protected, they were fortified, and they were content. Now, what exactly did God say to them in chapter 9, verse number 1? He said, go and replenish the earth. Now, God's command was to these people to just go out, to break up and replenish the earth and be fruitful and multiply. But then one person got involved in the whole story. Now, we're going to find out a little bit more about him when we flip over to chapter 10. But this man got involved and he was really the whole back, you might say, the attitude of what Babel is really all about. And the fact is that he directed everything the way he wanted it to go, but it was contrary to God's direction. There's so much I could bring to you tonight. The whole story of the issue of Babel, I am certain that the words Babel, and I think this is Wiersbe or Babylon, are of only slight interest to the average person. To many, the name Babel means merely an ancient city, which has long since has ceased to be. Babylon was an ancient kingdom which flourished for a long time, and then succumbed to another and a stronger nation. However, to the student of Scripture, and especially the student of prophecy, the words Babel and Babylon have a much more important meaning, for Babel was not only a city, but symbolized a political idea and a government. I want to tell you something, that the whole idea of Babel and the whole issue of the Antichrist, and there are many Antichrists, by the way, as you start to study a little bit about it, you find out there was a lot of men. Pharaoh was one. Soon it asserted itself again in Egypt, where Pharaoh attempted to establish his super state. Later, Nebuchadnezzar made a similar attempt, followed by the Medo-Persians, Alexander, the Caesars, Constantine the Great, his union of the church and state, Napoleon, Kaiser Wilhelm, and more recently Hitler. Today, the dream of mankind is still a federation of nations and a super organization without God. Now, isn't it amazing how in this little itty-bitty chapter in this story, we find out how that all these things are starting to come to pass. The scene is set in verse 1. The plot is starting to open in verse 2. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, this plain was north of Palestine in the vicinity of the original Garden of Eden, the land of Shinar. But a little bit about the land of Shinar. One man wrote, a certain man named Nimrod, this is chapter 10, by name, seems to have been the leader of this great movement and supported by a great company of followers. He began the building of a city which was to become one of the seven great wonders of the world. In this land of Shinar, he built a city and called it Babel. In the midst of the city was a gigantic temple dedicated to Belarus, later called Baal, B-A-A-L, and to as the Tower of Babel, from archaeology discoveries to secular history. It's all well known. Now, if you study a little bit about towers, and I just have to be honest with you, that this is an awesome idea because I've wanted to build something like this, and we're going to build one and put it in our flower garden, front yard one day. But so the tower was something I just really was clued on. But in the day and time whenever this tower was being built, it wasn't so much a tower that stood like this, but it built level upon level. Now, this was 214 feet high on the topmost part, but the Tower of Babel was over 300 feet tall. Now, they weren't exactly trying to reach heaven, but what they were doing is trying to get as close as they could, thinking they could coerce God to come down. Now, I don't care how you look at the scenario, these guys were very blatant. They had their direction, their goals. They thought of themselves very highly. In verse number 3 and 4, we see the actors. It says, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick. Now, notice the words, let us. It reminds me of the actors when they go down the red carpet. It's like, look at me. Let us do this. Let me do this. Well, he says, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower that says that may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The whole scenario is opening. The scene is set. The plot's there. The actors are in place. So many writers made comments about this issue of this tower. But realize this, it's a symbol of something that one day is going to be even greater. Now, we see people all the time that we say, okay, that could be the Antichrist. Okay, I told you before that I remember back in the 70s, there used to be gospel tracts handed out all the time. You go to preacher fellowships and they all hand you one. And I remember one time they handed a bunch of tracts that had a picture of Billy Graham with two horns and a tail. They said, he's going to be the Antichrist. Serious? I mean, everybody comes up with the ideas that, oh, this guy's a political figure and he's very influential overseas and people really listen to what he has to say. And they come up with all these ideas of these Antichrists. Well, I'm going to remind you, there's a good verse I want you to turn to very quickly, 1 John chapter 2, because before you go off the deep end and start to get in with some of these people that have these strong opinions. In the book of 1 John, we find out, yes, in the last days, there are going to be people that are, quote unquote, Antichrist. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 18, we read, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are ye there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. You can go all the way through this chapter and realize that the whole idea of an Antichrist is a very real thing that is going to come to pass ultimately one day in the future. And even in our day and time, we have people that follow the very same pattern of what the Antichrist is going to be. Now, this plot is beginning to open up as they journeyed from the east. But as you go a little further, we see the actors are in place, verse 3 and 4. But isn't it amazing that the audience is also watching verse 5 and 6? And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. What does God think? When we get so busy and active building our tower so we can be seen, we can be known, people can look at us, says, the Lord came down to see the city, the tower which children men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. This they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. And verse number 7, it says, now go to, let us go down, and there confound their language. Three things I want to tell you about this, verse 7 and 8. Every movie that you ever watch, what really makes it exciting is that it has a plot twist. It goes along and you think it's going to do this, and all of a sudden something happens. Somebody pops out of nowhere, or the butler shows up and, oh yeah, I knew it was going to be him. But it twists. Something changes. Well, and the whole idea of the theme of these major events, Babylon, the Antichrist, and the whole nation of Israel, realize the first twist comes in like this. God is a Trinity. Evil has a Trinity. Now, if you ever get into study of the Antichrist, realize this, is that Satan, and you can go to the book of Revelation chapter 13, where it talks about the two beasts. Revelation talks about Satan as the dragon, the Antichrist, most people believed is the first beast, and the prophet was the second beast. Now, that's the satanic trinity of what we believe, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, you stop and ask yourself, why in the world would it happen like this? Well, it's a twist in the whole ideas of man. God is a trinity, or good as a trinity. Evil has one too. Second thing, a second twist that comes along in verse 7 and 8, their confidence was turned to confusion. Now, they had it made. They had it all planned out. Josiah Robinson put all his money on the table, said, I'm going to build this thing. I'm going to have my name up there. But then, just like the story of the Tower of Babel, God said, nope, not going to happen. It confounds their language, verse number 7. But then it says, and then also their plans and their trust is redirected. I think Matthew Henry made the comment. He said, most people would think that they were very honest and they desired to do the right thing. And so they just wanted to group together so they were strong enough to face enemies. But whatever God tells us to do, we're supposed to follow. When God says scatter abroad upon the face of the earth, we're not supposed to sit back and say, okay, I'm going to build up a group and make me a city and a tower and everybody's going to look at me. No, we're supposed to go out and replenish the earth and do exactly what God has asked us to do. Well, the fact is the plans were redirected in verse number 8, but then also we see the end is to be concluded. Now, don't you just hate when you're watching a movie and it's all suspenseful and you see a picture of a hand and it's towards the end of the movie and it's reaching for the doorknob and he grabs the knob and he starts to turn it and then next thing on the screen it says, to be concluded. Don't you hate that? But we're right at that point in time, right now. We have all the information we ever need to know about what the future is going to hold. It all stems back to the story in Babylon. It all tells us about a man named the Antichrist that one day in the future is also going to be here as well. Revelation number 18, verse number 1 and 2 says a lot about the whole issue of the Antichrist. But the villain will be revealed now in chapter 10, verse number 8. Now you say, Brother Ron, why do you believe that this man, Nimrod, could be the Antichrist? Or he was the Antichrist in the picture. Now I want to tell you something. There's a lot of characteristics, and I can't begin to give you everything that I've dug up. Okay? So I'm not going to hang you there. But I will tell you, there's so many comparisons, it's just astounding. Nimrod, it says, Cush begat Nimrod in verse number 8, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginnings of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. The very same place, Shinar, the place called Babel. Now, that's where the connection is. Now, if you look inside Scripture, you find out that chapter 11 could have come before chapter 10. It's not a chronology right through there. But a lot of the facts you notice inside here is that the villain, the whole picture of the Antichrist is here. And I want to show you another verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because there's so much we could have gone into in this whole issue of the Antichrist and even the story of Babel. But as we go down a little further in our studies, we're going to find out that One day this Antichrist is going to be revealed. Book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Good, that is New Testament, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Aren't we there? When we come to a place where all the paper articles we read talk about churches taking their crosses off, talk about ministers being thrown out of ministries, talking about the wickedness of man and how bad people have gotten in our day, the falling away is first. And then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Many of the writers even went on to say that Judas Iscariot has much the same titles as this whole issue of the Antichrist and very well could be reincarnated to become the Antichrist. You can study that out. I don't have time for it. But it says, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he is a God, sitteth in his temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you of these things. And now ye know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Think about this. The scene is set, the plot is opening, the actors are in place, the audience is watching, the twist is evident, the end is concluded, the villain is exposed. But then the last thing, and it's a happy ending, and that is the story of Abram begins. Now, it awed me to look at this chapter to see how many things are beginning in chapter number 11. Now, you're going to find out as we go into the story of Abram next week and go even further into the story of Abraham as it goes on in the book of Genesis, that we have begun something right now that's very unique. Verse number 27, we see about the father in chapter number 11. let's go to verse number 27. It says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram and Nahor and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Now we'll look a little further, because as you go through the chapter, you find out not only the story of Abram begins with his father, his land in verse 28, their wives in verse 29. No doubt in the next chapter they may refer back to some of this. The problem, Sarah was barren, their destination was to go into the land of Canaan. But also in verse number 32, his father Terah is the last thing they bring out about. A few things I'd like to say in closing though tonight. And Warren Wiersbe made a very good quote I want to just finish with tonight. There's quite a contrast between man's ways at Babel and God's ways in calling Abraham and Sarah. The world depends on large numbers of powerful people in order to accomplish things. But God chose two weak people and started a new nation. The people at Babel wanted to make a name for themselves, but God promised to make Abraham's name great. The workers at Babel followed the wisdom of this world, but Abraham and Sarah trusted the word of God. Babel was built by the energy of the flesh and the motivation of pride. But the nation of Israel was built by the grace and the power of God, and in spite of human weakness. We live in a confused world, he said, and Babel is still with us. But God still has his faithful remnant. These are topics that we hear all the time. You want to get into something really good that I didn't even touch on, and that's the whole idea of Gilgamesh. Some of the historians say that Gilgamesh was the person Nimrod, and there's a lot of comparison. There's a whole epic that talks about how he's going to get back at the one who flooded the world. Well, inside this story, we'll find out as we go even further about the whole family of Abraham, is that man is always going to try to build something great and put his name on it. Realize this. This is the beginning now, in chapter 11, of the whole issue of Babel. You want to learn about Babel or Babylon? You begin in chapter 11. And you go from there, you start to learn more about that spirit of Antichrist that is coming and is even here today. Then you go a little further and you find out the Antichrist could be here in our present day right now. He could be in power. He could be a position of authority. And one day he's going to speak out and he's going to show who he is. But as you go a little further in the thought, isn't it awesome? PB was just saying, we were talking before church, that the nation of Israel said, okay, I don't care what anybody else does. We're in it. We're going. That little itty bitty nation that's been blessed of God, God said, okay, I'm with you and I'm not going to leave you. You're my chosen people. Let's all bow our heads tonight as we pray.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.